Hello, everyone. We're continuing on with Thomas Manton, an exposition with notes upon the Epistle of James. And last time we did verse 6, but ye have despised the poor, do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats. And we also did verse number 7, which was, do they not blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? And Lord willing, we're going to continue on here in this reading. And we'll go ahead and start now. This is verse 8. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Now he comes to discover the ground upon which they did thus preposterously dispense their respects. It was not charity, as they did pretend, but having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. For this verse is a prolepsis, or a prevention of an excuse foreseen, which might be framed thus, that they were not to be blamed for being too humble and giving respect there where it was least due, and that they did it out of relation to the common good and a necessary observance of those ranks and degrees which God has constituted among men. The apostle supposes this objection and answers it partly by concession. If you do it in obedience to the second table of the Ten Commandments, the tenor of which the apostle expresses by that general rule, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, then such respect, rightly regulated and according to the scriptures, is but a duty. And partly by way of conviction, your inordinate respect of the rich with contempt of the poor is such a flattery and partiality which the law does openly condemn. The poor and those whom we may help and relieve, being in the law or scripture notion as much, yea, rather more, the neighbor than the rich. Now the words, if ye fulfill, if you do squarely and roundly come up to the obedience of the law, that part of it which is the rule of outward respects, the word properly signifies if ye perfectly accomplish. Sincerity is a kind of perfection. The papists, among other places, bring this for one to show that a just man may fulfill the law of God. In this place, it only implies a sincere respect to the whole duty of the law. The next words, the royal law, so he called it either because God is the King of kings and Jesus Christ the King of saints, Revelation 15:3, and so the law, either in God's hands or in Christ's, is a royal law, the least deflection from which is rebellion. You would not easily break king's laws. God's laws are royal laws because of the dignity of the author of them. The Syriac interpreter favors this sense, for he translates it the law of God, or it may be called so from their own worth. That which is excellent, we call it royal, or else because of its great power upon the conscience. Men's laws are but properly ministerial and explicatory. God's is royal and absolute. Or the royal law, to show the plainness and perspicuity of it, like a royal way, or, as we express it, the king's highway. So it is said in Numbers 21, verse 22, we will only go by the king's way. Suitable to which expression, the royal law may imply the highway and road of duty. Or lastly, a royal law to note the ingenuity of its precepts. The command of God, that is to guide you in dispensing your respects, does not oblige you to this servility. The duty of it is more royal and ingenuous. The next words, according to the scriptures, that is, as the tenor of it often sets down in the word. The form here specified is often repeated, Leviticus 19, verse 18. The Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, in the translation of that place, have the same words with our apostle. It is often repeated by our Lord, see Matthew 22:39, and often by the apostles, see Romans 13, verse 9, and Galatians 5:14. The full import of this rule we shall anon open. or he'll get to it hopefully shortly. The next words, ye do well. The same form is used, Philippians 4:14, and implies that then they were not blameworthy and might justly be absolved and acquitted from the guilt charged in the context. And by the way, we may hence gather that the apostle does not simply forbid a respect to the rich, but a respect sorted and invested with the circumstances of the context. Now, out of this verse, observe, observation number one, that the vilest wickedness will have a fair covert and pretense. Sin loves to walk under a disguise. The native face of it is ugly and odious. Therefore, Satan, in policy, and our hearts deceived by ignorance and self-love, seek to mask and hide it, that we may spare ourselves, which should press us to the greater heed. Never seek a cover of duty for a vile practice, and to excuse checks of conscience by some pretense from the law. It is Satan's cunning sometimes to dress up sins in the form and appearance of duty, and at other times to represent duty in the garb of sin, as Christ's healing on the Sabbath day. By the more suspicious, especially in a matter, I'm sorry, be more suspicious, especially in a matter wherein your private advantage is concerned, lest base compliance be reputed a necessary submission and unjust gain be counted godliness. Examine the nature of the practice by the rule. Is the royal law applicable to such servility? And examine your own hearts. Is my aim right as well as my action? It is not enough to do what the law requires, but it must be done in the manner which the law requires as well. Matter of duty may be turned into sin where the respect and aim is carnal. Observation number two, that coming to the law is the best way to discover self-deceits. If it be according to the law, says the apostle, it is well. Paul died by the coming of the commandment, Romans 7 verse 9, that is, in conviction upon his heart, saw himself in a dead and lost estate. So Romans 3 verse 20, by the law is the knowledge of sin, and therefore we should often talk with the commandment, consult with it in all practices. Observation number three, that the Lord's law is a royal law. Number one, it has a kingly author. The solemn motive to obedience is, I am the Lord. Marcion blasphemed in saying the law came from an evil God. Many now speak so contemptuously of it as if they had a Marcionite's spirit. The same Lord Jesus that gave the gospel gave also the law. Therefore, it is so often said, like in Acts 7, that the law was given by an angel, that is, the angel of the covenant. So Hebrews 12:25 to the end, the apostle proves that it was the voice of the Lord Jesus that shook Mount Sinai. It is a known rule in divinity that the Father never appeared in any shape, and therefore that all those apparitions in the Old Testament were of the second person of the Trinity. Number two, it requires noble work fit for kings, service most proportioned to the dignity of a man's spirit. Service is an honor and duty a privilege. Hosea 8:12, the great things, it is in the vulgar, I guess, Latin, the honorable things, the great things of my law. It is said of Israel that no nation was so high in honor above all nations because they had God's statutes, which was their wisdom, Deuteronomy 7. The brightest part of God's glory is his holiness, and therefore it is said, glorious in holiness, and it is our dignity to be holy. That must needs be a royal law that makes all those kings that fulfill it. Number three, there is royal wages, no less than all of you to be made kings and princes unto God. Enter into the kingdom prepared for you, and henceforth is laid up for me a crown, 2 Timothy 4 verse 8. This is the entertainment that ye shall have from God hereafter to be all crowned kings and princes. Oh, then, give the law this honor in your thoughts. Naturally, men adore strictness. How great is the excellency of God's statutes? Check yourselves that you can no more come under the power of them. In the ways of sin, you have a bad master, worse work, and the worst wages. There is a bad master. His lusts will ye do, lusts being corrupt desires. John 8:44, they are Satan's lusts or desires. He is the author of them. There is bad work. Sin is the greatest bondage and thraldom. 2 Peter 2:18, the heart naturally rises against it. Then there are the bad wages. Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. Well then, press these disproportions and say, what evil have I found, and what evil have I found in God? Jeremiah 2, verse 5. In other words, none. Has God or sin been a land of darkness to me? Have I served him these 80 years, said Polycarp, and he never did me harm? Reason with yourselves, will you sin against a royal Lord, such royal work, such a royal reward? Observation number 4, that the rule that God has left us is laid down in the Scriptures. There is the signification of his will in the Scriptures, and from thence must it be sought. They are able to make the man of God perfect, or at least working toward perfection in glory and to the best extent he can now. Observation number 5, the Scriptures require we should love our neighbor as ourselves. Paul says, Galatians 5:14, all the law is fulfilled in one word, love thy neighbor as thyself. All the law, that is, all that part of the law which concerns our duty toward others, or all the law by worshiping God in discharging our duty toward man, and so turning both tables of the Ten Commandments into one. And Christ says in Matthew 7:12, this is the law and the prophets, that is, the sum of the whole word, and that standard of equity which is erected therein, that whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye, even so to them. For which saying Severus reverenced Christ and Christianity. But must a man love his neighbor with the same proportion of care and respect that he does himself? The special love of a man to his wife is expressed by this, Ephesians 5:28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. And the Hebrew expression is the same in all other places, let him love his neighbor as his own body. And must he now love everyone with those singular respects and proportions of affection that he bears to himself and his wife? I answer, the strictness of the precept should not amaze us. Christ raises it one peg higher. John 13:34, I have given you a commandment that as I have loved you, so ye should love one another. There is another manner of pattern. Christ's love was intense, and the measure of it beyond the conceit of our thoughts. Yet as I love, so must ye love one another. But for the opening of this matter, I shall first show you who is your neighbor, and secondly, what kind of love is required to him. First, who is your neighbor? A question necessary to be propounded. It was propounded to Christ himself, Luke 10:29, who is my neighbor? The solution may be gathered out of Christ's answer. First, in the general, every man to whom I may be helpful. And the term neighbor is used because our charity or love is most exercised and drawn out to those that are near us, the objects that are about us. But it must not be confined there, for Christ proves that a stranger may be a neighbor, Luke 10:36. All people that have the face of a man are called our flesh, Isaiah 58:7, and one blood, Acts 17:26. One blood, cousins at a remoter distance. Any man is a neighbor in regard of the nearness of our first original, and as he is capable of the same glory and blessedness which we expect, and so a stranger, an enemy, may be a neighbor by the gospel rules, and an object of such love as we bear unto ourselves, we being bound to desire his good by virtue of his manhood as we would our own, him being a man. Secondly, there are more especial neighbors who dwell about us and are more frequent with us, whose necessities must provoke us to more acts and expressions of love, and as they are more or less near unto us, so are we to proportion our love to them, those that dwell with us before strangers. Thus the Hebrews preferred the men of their own nation before the Grecians in the daily ministration, Acts chapter 6. And then our kindred and those of our family before a common neighbor, as the apostle says, 1 Timothy 5:8, if any man provideth not for his own, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. He speaks upon the case of showing pity at home. And then our children are in the next rank before them, and the wife of our bosom before them all, and accordingly must all acts of bounty and provision be dispensed. Thirdly, there are spiritual neighbors, and they are those who are begotten by the same Spirit, Holy Spirit, to the same hopes, who are to have a special preferment in our affection. I mean, in that kind of affection which is proper to Christianity, and for all outward acts of bounty and love, they are to have the preeminence, our children and families only excepted, which by the law of nature is this case, in this case are to be looked upon as a part of ourselves. Galatians 6:10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to the household of faith. In short, in the love of bounty, the poor and necessitous man is the special neighbor. In the love of delight, the godly man is to have the preferment. My delights are to the excellent of the earth, Psalm 16:2, which also is Bernard's determination. The best must have most of our affection, and the poorest most of our bounty. Luke 14:12-14, when thou makest the feast, call not thy rich neighbors, etc. He does not condemn honest courtesies, but reproves the Pharisees' error, who thought by these things to satisfy the commandment, just as these did here in the text, who would seem to make that an act of charity which was but an act of covetousness, and called that love which was base servility and compliance. And we still see that many esteem that Christian communion, which is indeed but a carnal visit, and pretend courtesy to excuse charity. So that was first, who is our neighbor? Secondly, what kind of love is required in this expression, we are to love them as ourselves? I answer, the expression shows the manner of our love, not the measure of it, a parity and likeness for kind, not for proportion. It cannot be understood in the same degree, partly because in some cases a man is bound to love his neighbor more than himself, as 1 John 3:16, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, my single life to save the whole community. And so we ought to help on one another's spiritual good with the loss of our temporal. We may expose ourselves to uncertain danger to hinder another's certain danger. The Apostle Paul, in a glorious excess of charity, could prefer the common good of the salvation of all the Jews before the particular salvation of his own soul, Romans 9:3, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren and kinsmen according to the flesh, and Moses for the general safety of Israel could wish himself to be blotted out of God's book, Exodus 32. Cases may happen wherein a public good may be more considerable and better in itself than my particular happiness, and then in self-denial I am bound to love others better than myself. And partly because, on the other hand, in ordinary cases it is impossible I should be as strongly moved or as industriously active in another man's case as I would in my own. Therefore, as I said, the rule intends the kind of affection and the way of it, that is, with what mind and in what course I should pursue the good of others, with the same heart and in the same way I would my own, and chiefly aims at the prevention of a double evil usually among men, self-love and injury. Self-love, when men out of the privacy and narrowness of their spirits only mind their own things, and injury, when men care not how they deal with others. First, it prevents self-love by pressing us, number one, to mind the good of others, 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no man seek his own, but each man another's wealth, their comfort and contentment by all offices of humanity suitable and convenient to their necessities, especially to promote their spiritual good, laboring to procure it, praying for them, though they be enemies, as David fasted for his enemies, Psalm 35. But alas, this love is quite decayed in these last ages of the world. They are mightily infamed in the scriptures for self-seeking, 2 Timothy 3, verse 2. One person said the world was once destroyed with water for the heat of lust, and it will be again destroyed with fire for the coldness of love. These duties are quite out of date and use. Number two, to mind their good really, as truly, though not as much as ourselves. The apostle says, let love be without dissimulation. And John, St. John, speaks often of loving in truth. Though we are not every way as earnest, yet we must be as real in promoting their good as our own, without any self-end and reflections upon our own advantage and profit. P-R-O-F-I-T. So that it prevents self-love, and secondly, it prevents injury by directing us to deal with others as we would have them deal with ourselves, wishing them no more hurt than we would wish on our own souls. I mean, when we are in our right reason, and self-love is regular, hiding their defects and infirmities as you would your own, pardoning their offenses as you desire God should do yours, and in all contracts and acts of converse, putting your souls in their stead. Would I be thus dealt with? Or would I have someone deal with me in this way as I'm dealing with this person? If I had my own choice, would not I be otherwise used? If I'm behaving improperly. In all our commerce, it is good to make frequent appeals to our consciences. Would I have this measure measured unto my own soul in the same way that I'm measuring out? And thus I have opened the great rule of all commerce, love thy neighbor as thyself, whose intent is, as I said, partly to prevent self-love by showing we must do others good as well as ourselves, and partly to prevent injury, that we may do others no more evil than we do ourselves. And that is the end of verse 8, and I'll actually go on to verse 9. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. So here's the second part of the apostle's answer. In the former part, there was the concession, ye do well, if you give this respect in obedience to the law. But here is the correction. You give it contrary to the direction of the law, and so it is not a duty, but a sin. So now he'll go through the words of the verse. But if ye have respect to persons, that is, if, in distributing the honors and censures of the church, you judge altogether according to men's outward quality and condition, as before was explained or cleared, ye commit sin. That is, it is not a duty as you pretend, but a sin. And whatever you think, the law, which is the rule of Christ's process, will find you guilty. The next words, and are convinced of the law. This may be understood either generally, that whatever their pretenses were, yet the law would find them out and distinguish their unjust partiality from a necessary respect. Or else, more especially, it may be understood of the law which they urged, love thy neighbor as thyself, which required an equal respect to the neighbor, however distinguished, whether rich or poor. Or else the apostle intends the law against respect of persons, Leviticus 19:15, thou shalt do no unrighteousness in judgment, thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. To which place I suppose the apostle alludes, because it is so fair for this purpose, and because in that context, the general of the love to the neighbor is repeated, see verse 18, and in the Septuagint, again the Greek version of the Old Testament, have the very same words which the apostle uses in verse 8. In the next words of the verse, as transgressors, the word in the original for as implies reality, not only similitude and likeness, that is, that you are indeed transgressors. I do the rather note it for the opening of a like expression in a matter important and weighty. It is in John 1, verse 14, we saw his glory as the glory of the only begotten Son of God, that is, not like the glory of the Son of God, but that he was indeed so, the Son of God. Little is to be observed out of this verse because the matter of it is handled in the context. Only note, observation number one, that the word and rule discovers wickedness when our blind consciences do not. Conscience has but a weak light, and that light is partial. Favor thyself is the language of corrupt nature, and therefore, that we may not be injurious to our own quiet, deluded conscience is apt to mistake every pretense for duty, and the outward work of every duty for the power and life of it. Therefore, the apostle says of the heathens that had but a little light, that they only minded the work of the law, Romans 2:14, that is, the external matter of the commandment. Nay, those that have more light are every way as unfaithful in the use of it. Paul rested contented with his Pharisaism and outward righteousness till, by a serious application of the rule, he found that to be a merit of death, which he had formerly reckoned upon as a plea for life. That, I suppose, he intends when he says, I was alive without the law, but the commandment coming, I died, Romans 7, verse 9. Well, then, we see we have need to attend upon the word and consult with the law, not the crooked rule of our own consciences. Observation number two, it is but a crafty pretense when one part of the law is pleaded to excuse obedience to another, for when we pick and choose, we do not fulfill God's will, but our own. These pretended submissive respect to the rich, as due by the law, these people did that, but forgot those other precepts that established a duty to the poor. Conscience must be satisfied with something. Therefore, men usually please themselves in so much of obedience as is least contrary to their interests and inclinations, and have not an entire uniform respect to the whole law. It is as if a servant should think himself dutiful when he goes to a feast or a fair when his master bids him, when, in the meantime, he declines errands of less trouble, but of more service, whereas in such matters he does not obey his master's will, but his own inclination. So in commands easy and compliant with our own humors and designs, we do not so much serve God as our own interests, and there is more of design than of duty and religion in such actions, and therefore they lose their reward with God. As to instance, in a matter suitable to the context, God has required that persons should be hospitable and harborous. Now, men of a social nature will soon hear in that ear and think themselves liberal and bountiful because they spend much in the festivity and entertainment or in feasting with their rich neighbors, whereas little or nothing is done out of a well-tempered charity and in refreshing the poor members of Christ. Now, this is no more accepted of God than the offering of a dog's head in sacrifice, because all this is but a lust or a corrupt desire of their heart, fed and served under a pretense of religion. Joviality under the disguise of Christian charity and bounty. And therefore, the apostle makes entertainments to be but sowing to the flesh, Galatians 6, verse 8. For I suppose the drift of that context is to distinguish between what is spent in charity and luxury, I guess, versus luxury, and in the process of the last day described in Matthew 25, Christ does not ask what you have done to the rich, but to his poor members, to the hungry and the naked, etc. Well then, beware of such a partial, disproportionate obedience. Hypocrites used to divide between the tables, between the two tables of the Ten Commandments, between duty to God and duty to man, and in the respects due to man, they are swayed more by their own humors and interests than the true motives of obedience, and therefore, though they usually exceed in their duty and submission to the rich, yet they neglect, if not contemn the poor, either in their suffrages and elections to ecclesiastical honors and offices, or in acts of judicature, or in duties of private charity, in visits and entertainments, which respect of persons our apostle justly disproves, taxing it for a transgression and not a duty. All right, and that is the end of verse 9. And Lord willing, we will go on to verse 10 the next time. But until then, go with true charity in your heart and love to your neighbor, out of a love to God, motivated by that, and for his glory and honor. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.